Well, you want to get your outline out so you can follow along with this morning's message. Family. Isn't family great? I love it. It's funny that raising a family is one of the hardest things. It's also one of the most rewarding things you can ever do. This is a picture here of a very special day that I remember in our family. It's back in 2001 when our family went to Colorado. And of course, this is myself and my son Johnny a few years back. And I just look at that and I say, whoa, wasn't that a great day? I mean, the expression on my face says it all. I don't know about the expression on Johnny's face, but trust me, he's having a good time. In fact, right after this shot was snapped, he always reminds me of this, by the way, he made a snowball and he nailed me right in the rear end. And he brings that up. This was in June, for crying out loud, and yet because we were way up in the mountains, there was snow all over the place. Great memory. Raising a family, being in a good family can be so fulfilling and rewarding. But then there's the other side to it, isn't there? When things get tough, I remember that same day coming down from the mountain. We got caught in a furious electrical storm. I mean, it was booming, it was lightning, it was hailing, like it was Armageddon. And I'm driving down the mountain. We're 11, 12,000 feet up. And you know, you've ever been up there in the Rocky Mountains, you're going around these hairpin turns and, you know, the ledge and all that kind of thing, and the wife is going hysterical and, you know, you're going too fast and all this kind of thing. And it was very, very, very tense, and I'm in trouble. Oh, family can be like that. I'm sorry, dear. Family can be like that, too. Tense and tempestuous. Amen. Amen. That's why we need all the help we can get. Fortunately, the Bible, the Word of God, gives us the help we need. And we can trust it because it is the Word of God. Unlike the other sources and the experts that are out there and on TV and Oprah and all that kind of stuff, the Word of God is reliable. It's from Him. We can trust it. And so, if your family could use some improvement, I think just about every family could, you'll want to listen up. Today's message is about a dysfunctional family. The family of Isaac, the son of the great man, the man of faith, Abraham. Isaac and Rebekah, if you remember from our last time together, installment one in this series, Isaac and Rebekah had two twin sons, Esau and Jacob. The title of today's message is Home Improvement. And you'll want to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 27. If you have your Bible, you may notice that your outline today does not have any scripture passages on it. The scripture that we're looking at today was just too long to put it on there. And so we said, hey, look, this is a time that we encourage you to bring your Bible to church. And of course, we'll have it up here on the screen as well. This morning is part two in our series, Wrestling with God. It's a series on the life of Jacob, better known to the world as Israel. The nation of Israel is named after the man whose life we are studying in this series. He lived approximately 2,000 years before the birth of Christ. And of course, as you know, Jesus was born approximately 2,000 years ago. And so we're talking about events, folks, that happened 4,000 years ago. And yet, the story that we're looking at is relevant to us today as it was relevant the day that it happened. In part one, we saw how Jacob tricked his older brother, his twin brother Esau, into trading his birthright for a pot of red stew, of all things. But it was unnecessary because before the twins were born, while they were still in their mother's womb, God promised that the younger of the two, Jacob, was going to be the prominent, the chosen son, the one to carry on the great promises made first to Abraham. And we also learned in part one that, in fact, the main thought of that was, don't try to achieve what you can only receive. Jacob was a grasper. He was a grabber. He thought he needed to resort to trickery to get things that God had already promised him. Today, we pick up the story in Genesis 27, where Jacob again lives up to the meaning of his name, trickster. And our main idea, the one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else that I say, is this. And if you're taking notes, and I sure hope you are, you'll want to write it down. Prioritize God and family above your selfish interests. Anyone say amen to that?
Amen.
All right. Well, Genesis 27. Let's dig into this passage. As you know, the words that are highlighted in yellow are the words that you're supposed to read aloud along with me. Let's pick it up in verse 1. It says, "When Isaac was old and almost blind, he called for Esau, his older son, and said, 'My son?' 'Yes, father,' Esau replied. 'I am an old man now,' Isaac said, 'and I expect every day to be my last. Take your bow and quiver full of arrows out into the open country and hunt some wild game for me together. Prepare it just the way I like, so it's savory and good, and bring it here for me to eat. Then I will pronounce the blessing that belongs to you, my firstborn son, before I die.' But Rebekah overheard the conversation. So when Esau left to hunt for the wild game, she said to her son Jacob, 'I have overheard your father asking Esau to prepare him a delicious meal of wild game. He wants to bless Esau in the Lord's presence before he dies. Now, my son, do exactly as I tell you. Go out to the flocks and bring me two fine young goats. I'll prepare your father's favorite dish from them. Take the food to your father, then he can eat it and bless you instead of Esau before he dies.' 'But mother,' Jacob replied, 'he won't be fooled that easily. Think how hairy Esau is and how smooth my skin is. What if my father touches me? He'll see that I'm trying to trick him, and then he'll curse me instead of blessing me. Let the curse fall on me, dear son,' said Rebekah. 'Just do what I tell you. Go out and get the goats.' So Jacob followed his mother's instructions, bringing her the two goats. She took them and cooked a delicious meat dish, just the way Isaac liked it. Then she took Esau's best clothes, which were there in the house, and dressed Jacob with them. She made him a pair of gloves from the hairy skin of the young goats, which she fastened with a strip of goat skin around his neck. Then she gave him the meat dish with its rich aroma and some freshly baked bread. Jacob carried the platter of food to his father and said, 'My father.' 'Yes, my son,' he answered. 'Who is it, Esau or Jacob?' Jacob replied, 'It's Esau, your older son. I've done as you've told me. Here is the wild game, cooked the way you like it. Sit up and eat it so you can give me your blessing.' Isaac asked, 'How are you able to find it so quickly, my son?' Because the Lord your God put it in my path, Jacob replied. Guy's got nerve here. Then Isaac said to Jacob, come over here. I want to touch you to make sure you really are Esau. So Jacob went over to his father, and Isaac touched him. The voice is Jacob's, but the hands are Esau's, Isaac said to himself. But he did not recognize Jacob, because Jacob's hands felt hairy, just like Esau's. So Isaac pronounced his blessing on Jacob. Are you really my son Esau? He asked. Yes, of course, Jacob replied. Then Isaac said, now, my son, bring me the meat. I will eat it, and then I will give you my blessing. So Jacob took the food over to his father, and Isaac ate it. He also drank the wine that Jacob served him. Then Isaac said, come here and kiss me, my son. So Jacob went over and kissed him. And when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he was finally convinced, and he blessed his son. He said, the smell of my son is the good smell of the open fields that the Lord has blessed. May God Almighty give you plenty of dew for healthy crops and good harvests of grain and wine. May many nations become your servants. May you be the master before you. All who curse you are cursed, and all who bless you are blessed. Does that sound familiar, by the way? You recognize that blessing? Same blessing that God gave to Abraham, Jacob's grandfather, and to his father Isaac. It's now being passed along to him. As soon as Isaac had blessed Jacob, and almost before Jacob had left his father, Esau returned from his hunting trip. Esau prepared his father's favorite meat dish and brought it to him. Then he said, I'm back, father, and I have the wild game. Sit up and eat it so you can give me your blessing. But Isaac asked him, who are you? Why, it's me, of course, he replied. It's Esau, your older son. Isaac began to tremble uncontrollably and said, then who was it that just served me wild game? I have already eaten it, and I blessed him with an irrevocable blessing before you came. When Esau understood, he let out a loud and bitter cry. Oh, my father, bless me too, he begged. But Isaac said, your brother was here and he tricked me. He has carried away your blessing. Esau said bitterly, no wonder his name is Jacob, for he has deceived me twice, first taking my birthright and now stealing my blessing. Oh, haven't you saved even one blessing for me? Isaac said to Esau, I have made Jacob your master and have declared that all his brothers will be his servants, and I have guaranteed him an abundance of grain and wine. What is there left to give? Esau pleaded, not one blessing left for me? Oh, my father, bless me too. Then Esau broke down and wept. His father, Isaac, said to him, you will live off the land and what it yields, and you will live by your sword. You will serve your brother for a time, but then you will shake loose from him and be free. Esau hated Jacob because he had stolen his blessing, and he said to himself, my father will soon be dead and gone, then I will kill Jacob. But someone got wind of what Esau was planning and reported it to Rebekah. She sent for Jacob and told him, Esau is threatening to kill you. This is what you should do. Flee to your uncle Laban in Haran, Stay there with him until your brother's fury is spent. When he forgets what you have done, I will send for you. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" Well, that's the story, folks. And today, if you notice on your outline, we're going to look at lessons from five. It should say five on your notes there. That's a typo. Five dysfunctional family relationships. This family's getting better already. They've only got five. Let's look at the first one, Isaac's relationship with God. This family is a mess. How did it get this way? Well, the answer might surprise you. The text of Genesis seems to point to the person that we instantly sympathize with and pity, the old blind father, Isaac. Maybe you're thinking, well, why Isaac? I mean, can the poor guy help it that he's blind? Of course not. Is it a sin to like tasty food? No. Is it his fault that he has a scheming, manipulative woman for a wife? A musclehead jock for a firstborn son? And a con artist for a secondborn son? Well, it might seem at first that Isaac is just an easily fooled victim of his handicap and his old age. But there's more to the story here, folks. Let's look at it more carefully. Isaac in this story is the picture of a man who lives by his senses instead of by faith in God's promises. And consequently, he's an easy take for a con. You remember what your five senses are, don't you? We're going to list them in a minute, but don't put them up there on the screen yet. What are your five senses? Taste is one. Sight is another one. Smell. Touch. And what else? Hearing. Okay. We've got them up here on the screen, maybe not the same order that we listed them in, but you learned that back in elementary school. Isaac is a man who, above all, has relied on his senses. He is a sensual man. Six times we're told how much Isaac loves his delicious food. In fact, the word that's used to describe, or that he uses to describe it in verse 4, is the word that's often used elsewhere in the Old Testament to describe a close personal relationship with a human being, like a husband and wife relationship. So what Isaac is saying here is he's in love with his appetite. He loves his food. We saw in part one that Isaac favors Esau over Jacob because Esau's a hunter and he brings home that good taste in food. And so he's a man's man, and Isaac prefers him because of that. The author goes out of his way here, Moses being the author of this book, Genesis, he goes out of his way to show that Isaac gets fooled in all five of his senses. He can't see, obviously, to tell his sons apart, so there's sight. Secondly, his sense of smell is fooled because Jacob is wearing Esau's clothes that have that outdoor smell to them. I always wondered what that smell actually might have been, but he had it, whatever it was. The third thing, he touches Jacob, and he's fooled because obviously Jacob has these goat skins on, so his sense of touch is fooled. Number four, his sense of taste is fooled. Rebecca did the cooking, not Esau. And so Isaac is fooled with his sense of taste. And so four out of the five senses we see so far have been fooled. The only sense that comes close to knowing the truth is what sense? Hearing. He keeps hearing the voice, and it just doesn't sound
like his firstborn son's voice. He said, is it really you? Is it really you? And it's funny that as you go throughout the Bible, and especially in the books of Moses, you find that the sense of hearing is the sense that God continually appeals to with his people, to know and understand his will. Over and over again in the book of Deuteronomy, which Moses also wrote, "Hear, O Israel," he says, "hear, O Israel, hear the voice of God. To him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Hear the word of the Lord," the prophets will say. And so Isaac almost recognizes the deception with his ears, but the truth is drowned out by what he feels, what he smells, and what he tastes. And this makes the scam possible. Our senses, our emotions, are so easily fooled by the world's deceptions. I think this is what's coming across here. In Scripture, we're commanded to live by faith, not by sight. We don't see God. We don't feel God, at least in a physical way. We don't smell God. We don't taste God, at least in a literal sense. But we do hear his word. We do hear his voice when he speaks to our hearts. The Bible says faith comes by what, church?
Hearing.
Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. But daily, you're barraged, aren't you? By sights and sensations and emotions that tempt you to sin against him. With anger, with lust, with dishonesty, with pride, with hate, with covetousness, you name it. And so our lesson for this relationship, which I think is the key to everything else that happens in this study, the first lesson is live by sensible faith rather than by your senses. Live by sensible faith. We're going to see that so much goes back to Isaac's failure here. Now, to do this, we need to be feeding on God's word. We need to be listening to it. Not just reading it, but listening, heeding it. We need to determine to put it into practice. We need to cut out of our lives the sensual things that distract us and that draw us away from God and his ways and his will. All right, let's look at the second dysfunctional family relationship. Point number two on your outline is Isaac and Rebekah's relationship. And the lesson on this one, we'll go with it right away, is husbands and wives need to discuss and decide things together. In the story that we read, maybe you picked up on this, maybe you didn't, but Isaac and Rebekah never even talk. Not once. Some pretty important things are happening here. And they're both doing their own thing off, apart from each other. They're not deciding anything together. In part one, we saw that God told Rebekah that when she was pregnant with these two boys, that God had chosen the younger one. He had chosen Jacob. Now, she must have told Isaac that. That's a pretty important thing. But apparently he disregarded it because Esau was more his kind of guy. He liked that food. Tastes good. Liked that hunter guy. Didn't like that guy who always wanted to stay in the tent. Isaac probably also knew that Esau swore that oath before God to sell his birthright for that pot of stew, which we studied last time. But apparently that didn't matter either, even though Esau had taken an oath before God. Isaac had made up his mind. He and Rebekah must have fought over this. I think they fought over this. And you know why? Because the way Isaac handles this whole blessing thing. You see, normally a father would not bless his son, give him his blessing in a private setting like this, a meal, you know, a lunch together, off in a tent by themselves. No. Normally, this blessing thing was a big family event. You'd gather everybody together so that everybody could hear it and witness it. It was a big occasion, a very, very special occasion. But here, Isaac pulls Esau aside and tries to arrange things on the sly. Because he knows, hey, Becky is going to have a fit over this. She's not going to like this. And Jacob and Esau, they've fought over this. I remember that stew thing. This is a sore topic. And so I'm just going to kind of take matters into my own hands, and I'm going to make it happen. He doesn't realize that he's setting a trap for himself. You see, Rebekah and Jacob's deception would not have been possible if this had been done the way it normally was done with everybody around. People, when we keep secrets from our spouses, it ends up backfiring on us. Later, when Rebekah finally does talk to Isaac, it's to manipulate him into sending Jacob away to protect him. Look at verse 46. It says, then Rebekah said to Isaac, this is after the story we just read, I'm sick and tired of these local Hittite women. I'd rather die than see Jacob marry one of them. Now, she's concerned about that, yeah, but her main thing is that she wants to get Jacob sent away. But she can't just say, you know, I'm concerned for Jacob's life. I'm worried that his life is in danger. Esau is going to kill him. She can't say that. She has to resort to a pretense to get what she wants. She's a manipulator. And so, you got trouble. A few weeks ago, Debbie and I were struggling with some issues. I had my view, and she had hers. And since she wasn't going to listen to the truth, I figured, you know what? This is just not worth talking about. I'm just going to do what I need to do. I'm going to, you know, take care of business. And I just, you know, I had my list of grievances, and I, you know, I knew she had hers. And, oh, don't want to bother with all of that. So just we weren't talking all that much. But bless her heart, my wife. I'm telling you, this woman is a gold mine right here. I might joke a little bit, but she's the better half. There's no doubt about it. She pressed the issue. She said, we need to talk. We need to talk. And when we did, and I listened to what she had to say, I went away realizing that if I had shown the right kind of concern in the first place, she probably wouldn't have done the things that I had complaints about. And so communication, it can really be hard work. It's much easier just to ignore things or deny things until the problem explodes in your face. You need to talk. And that's why this marriage conference, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. One of the things they're going to deal with there is communication. So if you want to prove your marriage, talk with John or Sherry Barolo. Check out the information there. It's good stuff. Let's look at dysfunctional relationship number three, Rebekah's relationship with her family. Of the characters in the story that we're looking at here today, Rebekah is certainly the most devious and dastardly, isn't she? I mean, this woman really stoops pretty low. It's her scheme to set up this scam. And when Jacob protests, even Jacob is protesting, for crying out loud. You know, I mean, this is even beneath him at first. She just practically orders him to do it. And yet, think about this, folks. Ironically, Rebecca has, she has, in a way, she has God on her side. She is, her goal is a godly goal. It's to fulfill God's purpose. It's her method that is devilish. She knows that Jacob is supposed to be the one that gets the blessing, and he's going to get the blessing. Doesn't matter how he gets it, he's going to get it. She's going to make it happen. To her, the ends justify the means. Rebecca just doesn't realize that God can take care of his own purposes. He doesn't need us to twist and turn and manipulate things to make things happen. Now, maybe I'm being a little too harsh here, but I think that this buck really ultimately goes back to Isaac. I mean, he's been a stubborn stick in the mud, never listening to his wife, to the point that she's resorted to scheming and manipulating to get the job done. It's become a way of life for her. And she spent so many years manipulating her husband, she now thinks she can manipulate God. So our lesson here, folks, is never disobey God to achieve a good result. The ends do not justify the means. It can be something as simple as breaking traffic laws so that you can get to church on time. You know, somebody said, you know, I was driving behind you the other day and you were on your way to church. You know, were you feeling you were a little late or something? So maybe that was you. You know, sometimes we can justify it because, hey, it's a good reason. Or it could be as big as a lifestyle that you've created for yourself. I want the best for my family. I want to send my kids to the best schools, and I want the best house for them. And so, yeah, I have to work 6 or 7 days a week, and yeah, you know, I really don't have time to you know, get involved much at church or be in a ministry or in a small group. And yeah, I don't even have time often for the kids and for the wife. But it's all for a good purpose. I'm sacrificing. Rebecca knows she's wrong, but she's convinced herself that it's necessary. It's worth it, but she's wrong. The story ends with her sending Jacob away, off to Uncle Laban, promising, hey, we'll see you again. You know, Esau needs to cool down a little bit. He'll cool down, I'll send for you. Little does she know, she will never see her boy again. 20 years or so, or more, Jacob is going to be away. Esau is going to move away. She is going to lose both of her sons. She will die desolate and forgotten. Genesis doesn't even mention her death. It mentions her nurse's death. It doesn't mention her death. She fades. Some of you women, you think you're pretty sharp because you've learned how to get your way by scheming around and manipulating your husband, but you're wrong. And it's going to come to bite you in the behind. Some of you young people think that you need to deceive or bend the rules. You know, because it's a good reason to do so, but that's wrong. Never disobey God to achieve a good result. Let's look at the fourth dysfunctional family relationship. Esau's relationship with his family. Esau is the pitiful one, I think, in the story. He's this muscle-bound boob who just, he he's just too easily fooled. But if you just had the passage that we read this morning, you might think, hey, this guy is a good man. He's the ideal son. I mean, he does everything he's told, and yet he still gets a raw deal. It doesn't seem fair, and of course it isn't. But there's more to the story here, folks. Esau, even more than his dad, follows his appetites wherever they take him. We saw in part one that he flippantly traded away his birthright for a pot of red stew for all things. Just a tasty hot meal. He did so swearing an oath before God, probably thinking that his dad would not honor it anyway, and he was right about that. He didn't take spiritual things seriously. He didn't take his commitments seriously. He didn't take God seriously. He didn't take his commitments seriously. The one thing that he took seriously was his passion for pleasure. The here and now, the thrills and chills of food and sports and sex. Notice, In Genesis 26, the chapter right before the one we've been looking at, verses 34 and 35, it says, at age 40, Esau married a young woman named Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite. Hittite, that's an important thing. If you got your Bible, you underline that. He also married Basemath, the daughter of Elon. What a name for a girl, Basemath. The daughter of Elon the Hittite, again Hittite. But Esau's wives made life miserable for Isaac and Rebekah. Why? What was wrong with these girls? Well, the key word here is Hittites. These are Canaanite women. Rather than finding a wife back where his family had come from, he was bringing Canaanite culture and Canaanite paganism into the family that God had chosen. Back with his, in his grandfather Abraham's time. It was a cold slap in the face to the spiritual values and the heritage of the family, but that didn't matter to Esau. He blew that off. He was following his own way. Esau preferred the wrong things in life, and it ended up costing him. That's why Esau's lesson is probably the hardest one for us to hear this morning. And that is, master your passions or they will master you. You can't just follow your heart, people, young people. You can't just follow your heart. You need to follow the Lord. You know, today, people would say, hey, don't knock the guy for being just who he is. He can't help it if he likes hunting more than spiritual things, can he? Well, yes, you're responsible for your passions. Did you know that? You're responsible. God gave them to you to serve him with, not to turn into idols to replace him with. If you stand before God and say, well, Lord, you know, I just couldn't help it. I just found your word boring. And, you know, I just don't like worshiping. I'm just not wired that way. I'm not wired to pray. I just don't like being around Christians and all this kind of stuff. You know what he's going to say? Tough. Tough on you. You change your heart. You make yourself like the things that are good. You are the captain of your soul. You are responsible for the passions of your heart. And you can change them. Change your heart. You know what's right. Do it. Put a leash on those passions. Don't be led around by your glands. Be led around by your God. Amen? All right. Fifth family, a dysfunctional family relationship. Jacob's relationship with Isaac and Esau. A father's blessing in that day was considered sacred and irrevocable. It could not be changed. And so Jacob may have thought, hey, you know, I got away with this. I made it. Maybe he thought, yeah, I know I was wrong, but God is forgiving. And now I've got the blessing. And so I just ask forgiveness, and I'm back in good with God. And hey, you know, Dad knows that I was the chosen one anyway. And so he'll get over it. And Esau, well, hey, if he really wanted this blessing, he shouldn't have traded away his birthright. And hey, I just had to obey my mom. So there were all kinds of good rationalizations for what he did. He could have thought, well, what's the big deal? Tuesday morning, or Thursday morning, Debbie comes rushing in there to the bedroom. She says, there's a leak in the house. It's big. There's water all over the place. I come running into the little bathroom there, and water is squirting out all over the place and flooding. The bathroom is all flooded, and water is pouring down into the basement downstairs. And so I get under there, and I'm looking around, and I'm found out that, this hose, I need to pinch off this hose. We got everything turned off. And then I found, I was going to bring it in and show it to you, that this hose, you know, those hoses that lead up to the sink, there was a plastic fitting, and it was on the hot water part, spigot, and that plastic fitting just broke. It let go, and the hose just squirted all over the place. And I, you know, years ago when I put that on there, I probably thought, oh, big deal, you know, big deal, plastic is fine, it'll do. But I wasn't thinking that the hot water heats up the plastic, and eventually that plastic breaks. So if you got plastic on your hot water, change it out, man. Go over there and get the metal, get the right thing, because it's eventually going to break on you. Well, Jacob's mistake took only a few minutes to make, but he'll spend the next 20 years cleaning up the mess. The mess poured down into his relationships with his wife, his wives, his father-in-law, his sons, his grandkids, even his neighbors. It will affect his work. It will affect his diet. It will affect his sleep. He's going to have nightmares over this. He has no clue how much trouble he has caused himself with this. The lesson here is deception brings far more pain than gain. You see, it's not just about getting forgiven, folks. Don't forget, God's purpose is to develop your character. That's what he's doing in your life, developing your character. And so when you compromise character, thinking that you're getting ahead by doing it, thinking God will forgive me and then I can, you know, ask forgiveness and go on as before, you're forgetting that once the mess in your character has been made, God not only has to shut off the water, that is, he's got to get you to stop doing whatever it is you started doing, but he's got to spend the time to get down into the basement of your soul and pull out all that wet carpeting and damaged books and tapes and all the other stuff. And he's got to clean up the floor and haul that stuff all out to the curb like I had to do with my stuff in my basement the other day. And that takes time and effort and pain. I was tired. All because I made that little mistake. And then, of course, the Lord's got to install a new hose on the sink of your life, and that's more trouble and expense. So the next time you think that it's worth it to cut a few corners, to bend a few of God's rules, because it'll all be worth it and God will forgive you, think again, remember Jacob. Ask yourself, how much time and trouble and treasure will it cost me when God has to clean up the mess that I've created in my character by using a plastic fitting when I should have used a metal one? Prioritize God and family above your selfish interests. If you've never been saved, you've never been born again, the place to begin is by repenting of your sin and receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the one who paid for your sin debt on the cross and rose from the dead. Only He can save you from eternal punishment in hell. Trust in Him today. We're going to close our service in just a minute here. I'm going to ask the ushers to prepare for the offering. We're going to have some good music, and let's go before the Lord. Father, I just want to thank You for the life of Jacob and the lessons. I can see myself in each one of those persons. I've made all those mistakes. And Lord, I thank You for Your forgiveness, but help me, Lord, to cooperate with You in cleaning out my character. And I pray the same thing for every person here. So we don't have to learn from our own mistakes. We can learn from somebody else's mistakes, from Jacob's mistakes, from Isaac's mistakes, and so forth. Father, I just pray that this will make a change, make a difference in the lives and marriages of the people here at Stony Creek Church. And I pray for that person who may not know Christ as his Lord and Savior, that that person today would say, Lord, I need to be saved. I believe that Jesus died for me and rose from the dead. Please make me Your child today. I trust in You. Father, bless these gifts, these tithes and offerings as we give them to You. May they be used to glorify Your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.